So we were going through Proverbs on Wednesday night. It's been a long time, but I want to pick it back up where we left off. The Lord has just really had me in Proverbs a lot lately, and it is so wonderful. His book is so precise in terms of spiritual wisdom and understanding and the things of God, just precise in discernment. And we need this book. We're called to be kings, and we're called to be priests in Jesus Christ. And this is the book of the divine wisdom of kings. And so we really need this. We need to lay this stuff to heart. We need to understand it precisely and exactly. Obviously, we all might be at different stages in our growth with Christ and in different seasons. So may the Lord feed us accordingly as we're able to receive it. Obviously, we can't overconsume things. Just like in the physical, you can only take in so much at a time. But we left off in Proverbs 4. And we finished in verse 23, the beginning of verse 23. I want to try to at least get through the end of this chapter this time. But let's start in verse 20 just to get a running start. Do you guys all have a Bible? Do you want me to share a screen with a Bible? I can put my my Bible on the screen if you want me to share it. Let me see if I can do that here. Share screen. I'll just share it, and then so if you guys don't have a Bible, or if it's hard for you, then we can see. So we're starting in chapter 4, verse 20. And we're going to just get a running start to get the context here. So these will be the verses we'll be looking at. He says, "My son, attend to my words. Incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart. For they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." And we'll just read through the rest of the chapter. "Put away from thee a froward mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee. Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil." Okay, so just a running start to get up to where we need to be. You see, Solomon is calling his son to attend. To attend is to be there. It's to be ready. It's to be attentive. It's to be ready for action. It's ready to serve. Attend to my words. Incline thine ear. So bend your ear in unto my sayings. Okay. It matters. The words you listen to, the sayings you listen to, they matter. They affect you. They affect your spirit. Words are spirit. Now, Jesus' words are spirit and they are life. But the wrong people's words, they're also spiritual, but they're not life. They're death. They're destruction. They're confusion. They're error. So it's important, the music you listen to, the things that are spoken by that music, it matters. The news reports that you watch and the people you watch regularly and listen to, it matters, okay? Solomon's saying, come in. And really, we can look at this as God himself speaking through Solomon saying, listen to my words, you know? Don't just read your Bible quick and then boom, I got to go do my work. No, attend, incline. Let them not depart from thine eyes. So this is something that's got to be burned in your eyes. It's got to be burned in your vision. Okay, there's a verse. Let me pull it up here. It's in Proverbs. It's on New Testament in the Bible. Where there's no vision, the people perish, right? Vision, where there's no vision. A lot of people think, oh, this is the vision of my heart. This is what I think. This is what I dream. No, read the rest of the verse. The verse isn't done. There's a colon. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. Okay, so what's the vision that we need? We need God's law. It's his word. His word is supposed to give us the vision. This isn't the visions of our own hearts and the dreams of our own hearts. This is his vision. Where there's no vision, the people perish, but he that keepeth the law. See, the law. So he's saying, don't let your eyes depart from these things. Back in Proverbs 4. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart. We talked about that, the midst. That's the middle. Okay, that's like what occupies the preeminent place in your heart. And what's sitting on the throne in your heart? What's the most prized treasure, you know? Now, if you have treasure, you put it somewhere safe, somewhere secure. And really valuable treasure, you put near to you, to your own person, in the physical. And so too in the spiritual, the real treasures are hidden in the middle of your heart. And he's going, it should be my words. That's where my words need to be. That's where my sayings need to be. Why? For they are life unto those that find them. Jesus said, my words are spirit and they are life. Amen. His words are life and health to all their flesh. Listen, when you obey the word of God and you walk in obedience to the word of God, for the most part, you're going to be far healthier, even in your body, than you ever were when you just went the world's way, did the world's way of things. Their health to all their flesh. God's ways are life. God's ways are health. It's not destruction. Now, yes, sometimes when we lay down our lives for the saints, it causes wounds. It causes suffering, might even cause sickness. Such was the case with Jesus and Epaphroditus. And there's many examples of that. But for the most part, when you're growing in Christ and you're walking in obedience to his word, it's health for your spirit, it's health for your soul, and it's health for your body too. I became far healthier after I started walking with Christ than I was before I walked with Christ. Because the Spirit of God gives you sense about what kind of things you should put in your mouth and what you shouldn't put in your mouth and what kind of things you should drink and what kind of things you shouldn't drink. And just how to take care of yourself. Okay, and then verse 23 is where we left off last time, which was keep thy heart with all diligence. Keep thy heart. Okay, keep it. You're a keeper. You know, the prison keeper has to keep the prisoners in. And the Lord's saying, keep your heart, but not just keep it, with all diligence. And we talked about that last time. We ran that keyword diligence. And we've got some good references. Now we're going to get to the second half of the verse. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Okay, so physically speaking, your heart pumps the blood to your entire body. It pumps the oxygenated blood to the body. And that is the issue of life. Physically speaking, Leviticus 17, verse 11 says, the life of the flesh is in the blood. Okay, the blood carries the life of the flesh. It is the life of the flesh. So literally in the physical, it's wise to keep your heart with all diligence. So it's important to not eat too many fatty foods or greasy foods, or not have a high cholesterol diet, to learn how to eat well and to exercise, to take care of your heart, because if that heart gets clogged and stops, you're in trouble. Okay. That thing is what keeps you alive. Okay. So take good care of that muscle. That muscle works very hard, night and day, never really gets a rest. It's quite an amazing machine that God created. And if that's true in the physical, how much more in the spiritual? Obviously, Solomon's speaking about the spiritual, not speaking about the physical, but it applies to the physical as well. So in the spiritual, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. The heart is where everything springs forth from in the spiritual realm, in terms of your spiritual man. Okay, trying to understand you as a spiritual person and how you work and how you function, right here, you're getting an important key. Everything flows from your heart. Okay? Let's look at some scriptures. Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. I much prefer using a book, so I'm going to flip here, but I'll use the screen for you all. Mark 7. And we'll look at verses 14 through 23. Someone wants to read that for us. Mark 7, 14 through 23. Jonathan, you got it?
And when he had called all the people unto him, he said unto them, hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand. There is nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are they that defile the man. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was entered into the house from the people, his disciples asked him concerning a parable. And he said unto them, are ye so without understanding also? Do ye not perceive that whosoever thing from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him, because it entereth not into his heart, but into his belly, and goeth out into the draught, purging all meat. And he said, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornication, murders, theft, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man.
So there you go. You see, out of the heart, everything springs forth. Now, in this case, Jesus is looking at evil people and wicked people, and he's saying, in the situation he was dealing with people's speech, the things that were coming out of their mouth, and he was saying, that's what really defiles a man, not what you eat. Because again, the issue earlier here was that the Pharisees and the scribes, when they saw the disciples eat bread with their hands hadn't been washed, they hadn't washed their hands, and they're eating bread. And they're saying, oh, they're defiled. They're unclean. Look at what they're doing. Jesus, are you kidding me? Like, you know, Isaiah prophesied of you guys, well, a bunch of hypocrites. Listen to the stuff that comes out of your mouth, you know? And just trying to set the record straight that whatever you put in your mouth, that doesn't really defile you in a spiritual way. Because all it does is go in the belly. You know, you may eat things that are unhealthy for your body, you know, but that has nothing to do with the spirit. What defiles the man is the things that come out of your heart. And then the things that, you know, come out of the heart and then come out of the mouth and so on and so forth. That's what he's dealing with. So, but again, notice out of the heart spring these things. Let's go to Romans 8. I want to show you the heart is the treasure house of the innermost sanctuary of your being, and everything springs from the heart. So that's why, again, when you look at the gospel, we'll get there in a second, but you know, ultimately we need to get faith in the heart. The heart is going to be the key. And he says evil people, the problem is their hearts. That's their problem. That's where all this wickedness comes out of. It comes from their heart. Romans 8 and verse 15. He's talking about those of us who are born again. He says, for you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Okay? We get born again, we receive the spirit of adoption. Okay, so we get a new spirit. But where does that spirit dwell? Galatians 4 tells us. Galatians 4 and verse 6 and 7, he's talking about the same thing, to redeem them that were under the law, that we may receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the spirit of his son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So the spirit is sent into your heart to take ownership and control of the heart, because from the heart is where everything springs forth. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. This is why Ezekiel 36, the whole promise of the new covenant, this is the new covenant, Ezekiel 36, verses 25 to 27, he says, then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. What's he going to cleanse you? From your heart. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I'll take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I'll give you a heart of flesh. And I'll put my spirit within you, cause you to walk in my statutes. You should keep my judgments and do them. So the whole basis of the new covenant is that I'm going to take that stony heart, I'm going to take that corrupt, evil heart, and I'm going to give you a new heart, and I'm going to put a new spirit within you. Where does the spirit go? It goes in the heart. The spirit of adoption is put in our hearts, because that is where the issues of life spring from. Just give you a few more scriptures real quick. Hebrews chapter 10.
Adam, can I just ask a quick question, maybe like just to get technical? I understand heart, but I mean, maybe you can give more insight into that. Is the heart, the soul, the same thing, or are they kind of separate? Maybe you can just give more insight into the heart, like, you know, an understanding of the heart.
Yeah. So the heart is not the soul, because Jesus said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. So these are all distinct things. The heart, as far as I can tell from the scriptures, is the innermost sanctuary of your being. It's not the entirety of your being, but it's the innermost sanctuary where the true thoughts, what you truly think, what you truly believe, that it dwells in your heart. Let me show you a scripture real quick, just to...
like, what was the core, your core?
I believe it's your... Proverbs 26. Let me get this here. Proverbs 23. Sorry. The core. It says, he's talking about, don't eat the bread of him that hath an evil eye. Okay, even if he's got a lot of money, don't eat his bread. Why? For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. So the true man is what he thinks in his heart. What he thinks in his heart, that's the real him. Eat and drink, saith he to thee. That's what he says with his mouth, but his heart is not with thee. Okay? So the heart, yes, it's the core of your being. I believe the heart is the core of your soul. I believe the heart is within your soul. And I believe spirit is put in heart. Spirits dwell in hearts, and then spirits flow from the heart, and the spirits then affect the soul. And they can even affect the body. And they can flow out and affect other people. I think that's how it works as I study the scriptures carefully. But the heart is definitely the core part of you. It's the innermost sanctuary of your being. The heart is kind of like the, if we looked at the tabernacle of God, I believe the heart would parallel the ark of the covenant. Like the whole thing, it all came down to the ark, you know, and what's inside the ark. Well, the Ten Commandments were in there, the manna was in there, the rod, that, you know. So like those were like the treasures that were deep in the heart of the tabernacle, inside the most holy place. And so I believe in terms of our spiritual man, that's the innermost part of us. And this is why God is after the heart. If he gets the heart, he's going to get all of you. because out of your heart flows the issues of life. If he doesn't get your heart, he's going to end up with none of you. Because he might have your, you might give assent with your mind to God, but if he doesn't get your heart, it's no good. And that's why he requires faith with all the heart. I think we looked at this last time, these scriptures, but let's go through them again. It's okay. Hebrews 10. He's talking about having the boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. And here's what he says in Hebrews 10, verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. So evidently the conscience also functions within the heart. And so, you know, your conscience can become evil, it can become defiled. So the blood of Christ has to sprinkle our hearts and get rid of the evil out of the heart so that our heart can finally be true and it can be pure. Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart. How do you become pure in heart? Acts 15 is how you become pure in heart. You become pure in heart by believing the gospel, by hearing the gospel and believing it. And again, your heart has to get to a point where it's ready to believe. Peter's retelling the story of when he preached for the first time to the Gentiles. And we know those men had already repented. They were waiting for the good news about Jesus. So he comes and just preaches the good news about Jesus Christ. He didn't have to preach repentance. They'd already repented. And notice, here's what he says at the end of verse 7, that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe, and God which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. So Proverbs 4:23 doesn't really apply to lost people. Remember, my son. So in the spiritual sense, he's speaking to a son of God. So you first have to believe the gospel with all your heart. When you believe the gospel with all your heart, the Holy Ghost moves in. He sprinkles it with the blood. He washes it by the gospel, by the faith. Okay, it's through believing. That's how the washing happens. He washes it. Your heart is made pure. The Holy Spirit goes inside of your heart. He's called the Spirit of Adoption. From your heart, you now cry, Abba, Father. You confess Jesus Christ as Lord. That all springs out of the heart because the Holy Ghost moved in. The Spirit of Adoption is in your heart. And in that heart, he births a new spirit. Because remember, he said, I'll put a new spirit in you. He's not just talking about the Holy Spirit. He's talking about you'll have an actual new spirit. There'll be a new Jonathan Funditas in there. And it's a new man that's birthed of God. He's born of God. He cannot sin. And now the exhortation in Proverbs 4:23 is keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. So keep that thing. Guard that thing. This is why Jesus said to the disciples, if you believe on me, that's good. But now continue in my word. Continue in my word so you can become my disciples indeed. So these things can work out and change your whole being, because he gets the heart. That's good. And even there, the heart's going to need to add more treasures inside, or open up the treasures of God need to be opened up more inside. And so there's a work that has to continue to happen in the heart, but he doesn't want to just save your heart. He wants to save your soul. He wants to renew your mind. He wants to, give you that you'd walk in a right spirit, in obedience to the Spirit always. And all this stuff flows from the heart. And so that's why the exhortation is, my son, keep my words, keep my sayings, incline your ear to my sayings. You know, the word of God, the word of God, the word of Christ. This is what allows our heart to,
So then, Adam, the question is, if you, obviously, God gives us a new fleshy heart, but then sometimes our hearts harden. I mean, I know obviously what you're saying now is we've got to remain in him, abide in him. But then how is it that, so if he gives us a fleshy heart, that we can then still have hardened hearts? maybe in certain areas, maybe not in all areas.
Yes, yes, no, you're right. Well, I mean, that's the thing about flesh, or, you know, soil even. You can have nice, fresh soil, and it's good, it's tilled and all that, but again, I'm not an expert on soil, so I can't speak, but like, if you get too much water too soon, if there's a little bit of clay kind of ness to it, you know, it can still become hard, you know? So this would have to do with Hebrews. This is the exhortation in Hebrews 3, which is where he says, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation, the day of temptation in the wilderness. When your fathers tempted me, proved me, saw my works. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation, said they do always err in their heart. Notice the problem, and they have not known my ways. You know, this was a people that when they saw all the miracles and they saw the great deliverance, they believed. But as soon as things got tough a little bit, their hearts got hardened. They would turn against God. They complained. They turned against Moses because they didn't really seek God. They didn't give place to his words on a regular basis. They weren't drinking in his words. And so their heart could become hardened. So I swear my wrath, I shall not enter into my rest. He says, take heed, brethren. He goes even further, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. And so he's talking about people who kind of go Christian for a while, but eventually forsake. He goes, that was an evil heart of unbelief. They never had a heart of faith. So what do we need to do? But exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. So yeah, I think the cure is we need to keep gathering. We need to keep exhorting. We need to keep in the word. We need to keep the word in us. This prevents us from our heart being hardened. And obviously we're not just hearing the word, but we're hearing it unto obedience, unto application. But yeah, you know, it's possible to have soft hearts in some areas and hardened hearts in other areas. It's true. You see it with the disciples. Let me show you another scripture. So we know the disciples believed in him as Messiah and as Christ and the Son of God. So their heart was very tender to that. But in terms of their practical faith and living it out with Jesus, their heart was still quite hard in some areas. So this was the situation with when he told them to go to the other side and there's a big storm. And then he walks to them on the sea and they're troubled and be of good cheer, it's I. And they're amazed, like, what? How did this guy do this? And then it says, for they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. So Jesus had just done something, but they didn't really lay at the heart. They didn't consider it. They were maybe in some areas distracted with other things, allowed the temporary, you know, the cares of this life, those things can harden your heart. And so I'm worried about this and I'm not really considering what God just did. And so when trouble came, I didn't have a heart of faith and a heart of trust to endure it with patience and grace. But I think it's all over. I'm going to die. It's the end of the world. And Jesus shows up and is like, be of good cheer. What's wrong with you? It's me. You know, what are you guys worrying about here? And he says the problem was they didn't consider the miracle of loaves because their heart was hard. Another one is just a little bit further in Mark. Same thing when he's saying, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And then they're going, oh, it's because we didn't take any bread. Again, they're thinking physical cares of this life. You know, oh, no, we forgot. What are we doing? And Jesus, when he knew it, he said to them, why reason ye? Because ye have no bread. Perceive ye not yet, neither understand. Have ye your heart yet hardened? You know, having eyes, do you not see? Having ears, hear ye not? Do you not remember? So, I mean, in one sense, we know their heart is tender to Christ. They believe that he's the Christ. They believe he's the Son of God. They want to go all the way with him. But practically, in some areas, their hearts were still hard. So I think we can be of good cheer, You know, if it was so with the disciples of our Lord, then when we find it in our case, it doesn't necessarily mean we're lost. It doesn't mean we don't know God. It doesn't mean, you know, we're fakes. It just might mean that there's still certain areas that need to be softened. We need to surrender more. We need to spend more time considering what God is doing, what he has done, his word, and allow ourselves to stay humble and submitted practically, you know, through the day, you know, as our days of life. Does that help?
Yes, I mean, that answer. So obviously, I mean, it's a one-time event of getting a new fleshy heart, and then areas may harden and then have to soften. It's not like you get a renewed heart every time. Your heart hardens.
Yes, yes.
It's just working on those areas.
Exactly. Yes, that's what it appears. Yeah. That's what it appears. So yeah, Chantal.
Adam, just something that I discussed with Bruno this morning during the quiet time was it's possible to have your heart, you know, when you have word without the spirit. So we were discussing the balance between having the word and the spirit. So you're too filled up with the word, but you don't have the spirit of the Lord within you. And then it led to another conversation, like the disciples, when Jesus at Gethsemane, because that was our Bible study this morning, was the disciples were, Jesus asked them to stay awake and pray. And, you know, the word was present. What I asked the Lord was, where was the spirit? You know, if they had the spirit, could it, even if they had to pray in the spirit, you know, through the spirit, they may have not all ran away from Jesus and, you know, got fearful and left him, you know. So they had the word, they had the loving word, they had Jesus in their midst, and yet they still couldn't pray a couple of hours with him. And so it just brings back this part about the issue of your heart and having the word. We can have the word of God wash us. But it's important to have the balance with the spirit of God, and that must like coincide and be like, I want to say equal. So what are your thoughts on that? And do you understand what I'm trying to say?
I do. I have to really consider and meditate on that. It doesn't appear from really searching the scriptures that there is such a concept as, you know, you can have too much word, not enough spirit, too much spirit, not enough word. You need to get it balanced. It seems to be a modern charismatic thing that's been preached. I'm not really seeing that in the scriptures. Now, what I do see is you can know the words of the scriptures in your mind. You can memorize words and you can repeat them like a parrot and not have the spirit, because you're not really seeking God from the heart. But in a sense, you don't really have the word of God then. You just have the scriptures. When you search the word, for the most part, the word is usually something that's living. It's something that's real. And so from what I'm seeing in the word of God is, if you truly give place to the word in your heart, then by default, you are giving place to the spirit in your heart. Whereas like those guys, he said they didn't consider the miracle of the loaves. They didn't consider what he had just done. So that's why their heart was hardened, and that's why they were not in tune with the spirit of Christ. Their spirit was still off because they were not really giving place to the word properly in their heart. I really see the two as hand in hand. Again, when I see Cornelius and them hearing the word with open hearts, the result is they are filled with the spirit. And then they're speaking by the Spirit.
So Adam, it was based on these two scriptures. I actually screenshotted them. So the one was from John 6, verses 63. And it says, it is the spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profit nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. And then the second one is, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the spirit and of power. And that's from 1 Corinthians 2, verse 4. So I connected it with why couldn't the disciples bear with Jesus? Was it because the Holy Spirit never came upon them yet and only came after Jesus? So with the matter of the heart and the issue of the heart, can it be done alone purely based on the word of God? Or it's saying exactly from these two scriptures, Spirit. Yeah.
Yeah. So, but what I'm saying is that, like he said, it's the spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. So he's not putting a distinction between the spirit and the word. The distinction is between the spirit and flesh. They're focused on the flesh. They're not really receiving his word because they're focused on physical. So their heart is hardened to his word, which is why they can't receive his spirit. So he says, it's the spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. So it's implied that if they really drank in his word, they would be drinking in his spirit. You're receiving word and spirit. It's impossible. That's why I'm not really understanding this word-spirit balance. I don't think it's possible to get one or the other. Now, it's possible to have the scriptures without the spirit. But in essence, the scriptures are not the word of God in terms of in my life until I receive them as the word in my heart. That's when it's the word of God to me. Otherwise, it's just scriptures. It's just a book with you know, words in it. So I understand, but I think maybe that's more where people are trying to go with this argument is we can't be too heavy on scripture knowledge, but we're not walking in the spirit. You know, some people seek knowledge with the mind, but they haven't processed or digest enough to really live it and walk in it and breathe it. And I would agree with that. But in terms of word and spirit, I don't think you can get out of balance with one or the other. To me, as far as I'm seeing, if you receive the word in your heart, you're receiving the spirit.
So how I understood it was the mind, the intellect is where you receive the word. And
No, that's what you've been taught, but that's wrong. That's wrong. No, you receive the word into your heart. That's error. That's absolute error. No, you got to receive it in your heart. You believe it in the heart. That's where, look at the Romans 10. Yeah, I don't know. I've heard that taught. It's weird. I don't know who came up with that. Obviously, Satan came up with that, sowed that garbage in the church. And it's been repeated a lot. But no, you do not receive it in your mind. You receive it in your heart. Romans 10, verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You got to believe not in your mind. You got to believe in your heart. Acts 8, verse 22. Acts 8, 22. Let me pull it up here and then we'll look at another one. It's just to show the heart. The thoughts are in your heart. So people have taught wrongly that it's the mind. No, it's the heart. He says, repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart, not the thought of thy mind, the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. The problem with this guy was his heart was wrong. He says, thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. And then look at further down, Acts chapter 8, when Philip finds the Ethiopian eunuch, he preaches Jesus. And verse 36, as they went on their way, they came into a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So the word needs to be received into the heart. That is the innermost sanctuary. That's where your true thoughts, your true beliefs, everything dwells in that heart. Everything springs from there, not the mind. So, yeah, it's got to be received in the heart. And that's why Jesus said, my words, they're spirit and they are life. The words are spirit. So when I receive the word, I'm receiving spirit and I'm receiving life. Which again, why Solomon is saying back in Proverbs 4, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And notice, what was he saying before? Attend to my words, incline thine ear unto my sayings, keep them in the midst of thine heart. Back in Proverbs 1, he says, wisdom, turn at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Okay, so she's crying. She's uttering her voice. She's speaking words. She's speaking words. Back in verse 21, in the city, she uttereth her words. How long, he said, well, so she's speaking words. What she's saying is, if you'll listen to my words and humble yourself and obey my words, then I'll pour out my spirit through my words. See, it's through my words. I'll pour out my spirit. And when I pour out my spirit, then I will make known my words. I'll open up the words. You'll finally get it. You'll finally get it. So I really see the word and the spirit as very like they're hand in hand. If you receive the word in a good heart, you're receiving the spirit. When you receive the spirit can open up the word and can finally interpret it for you. So you can finally make sense and you can finally understand it. I don't see this concept of I got too much word, I need more spirit. I got too much spirit, I need more word, I need balance. No. Now, I know what they mean. What they mean, I think, is scriptures. I think that's what they're talking about, is the Holy Bible. And you get people with too much Bible knowledge, but they haven't lived it. They haven't really applied their heart to it. They haven't obeyed it. They haven't given place to their heart. They're just getting information in their mind. I think that's more what they're talking about. So, I'm getting exact here. I'm very exact with these things from the Word. Okay. We got about 7 minutes. Let's try and wrap this one up real quick. Proverbs 4. So hopefully that helped. We got some understanding in the heart. Out of it are the issues of life. The main point I wanted to make here was spirits dwell in hearts. Spirits, thoughts, they dwell in hearts. Jesus said evil thoughts, murders, fornications, blasphemies, evil eye, all that thing comes out of your heart. That's for an evil man. He said an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth the evil thing. He said, but a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things. So there's many spirits in the Bible. There's the spirit of faith. There's the spirit of wisdom and understanding. There's the spirit of knowledge and fear of the Lord. There's the spirit of counsel and might. There's the spirit of grace and supplications. There's obviously the Holy Spirit himself. He's called the spirit of promise. He's called the spirit of truth. He's called the spirit of life. There's many spirits. There's the spirit of love. There's the spirit of power. There's the spirit of a sound mind. And these things are all contained in the treasure of our heart. And those things are to flow forth and spring forth from our heart. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And then notice what's tied to these things. Again, it continues, verse 24. Put away from thee a froward mouth and perverse lips, put far from thee. Okay, a froward mouth. It's like a contrary mouth. Perverse lips. Okay, so God doesn't want us to be hiding his word in our hearts, but we're still speaking evil out of our mouth and out of our lips. You know, and this is the kind of thing James deals with in James 3, the tongue. So James 3 is a great place to go. We won't go there, but, you know, he's talking about people who bless God, but they curse people. He's going, this is not how it's supposed to be. This is not the wisdom from above. And we need to learn to tame our tongue. Okay. God hates, he hates perverse lips. He hates the froward mouth. Let me pull up the scripture, Proverbs 8. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Okay, what's evil in God's eyes? Pride and arrogancy, an evil way, and the froward mouth do I hate. Okay, he hates that. A mouth that flatters some people but curses and talks down other people, you know? A mouth that is used to get its own gain when it's convenient, but really, no, he hates that stuff. Perverse lips, you know? Filthy talk. Here's what Paul says in Ephesians 5. He says, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks, you know? Saying none of this should be even named amongst us. To have the word of God in our hearts, what a treasure. Let us not defile that treasure with a froward mouth and perverse lips. Put those things far away. And we must catch ourselves. If you find yourself, you know, we got to learn to speak with honor. Verse 25, let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Let thine eyes look right on. Let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Okay, this is important because your eyes affect your heart. Okay. Job 31, verse 1. Job said, I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? Job was an older man, so his wife was an older woman. And he says, I know my heart can be led astray. So I've made a covenant with mine eyes, not a covenant with my heart. Remember, keep your heart. I want to protect my heart. One of the ways I protect my heart is by my eyes. What am I looking at? I'm going to let my eyes look straight on. I'm going to let my eyelids look straight before thee. So I'm not going to be looking at younger girls. I'm not going to be checking them out because if I start thinking about that, that's going to affect my heart. Lamentations chapter 3. Lamentations 3, I think it's 51, yeah. Jeremiah said, mine eye affecteth mine heart because of all the daughters in my city. Mine eye affecteth mine heart. Now, he wasn't looking at all the daughters and lusting after them, and it was messing his heart up. That's not what he's talking about. What he's talking about here is God had brought severe judgment, and he was watching these young men and young women get slaughtered and murdered in the street, and he had to see all this. And seeing it cost his heart such grief and pain and sorrow because of what he had to see. That's what he's talking about. But obviously it could also, you know, refer to what you look at affects your heart. Could be in many different ways. So if what you look at affects your heart, Psalm says, let thine eyes look right on. Let thine eyelids look straight before thee. So that's why the scripture says, Paul says in Hebrews 2, but we see Jesus. Hebrews 12, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. What you look at affects your heart. So let's look at the prize straight ahead of us. Paul says, I'm pressing toward the mark. His eyes were always fixed on Christ. No matter what he went through, the devil would try to do everything he could to throw him off and distract him. And his eyes are fixed straight ahead. I'm on the straight path, the narrow way. I'm looking at Jesus Christ, the one crucified and risen and ascended. And that's what we need to do. Don't let your eyes pull you aside. Don't let your mouth pull you aside out of the way. So verse 26, ponder the path of thy feet. See, this is something we're walking in. This isn't just heart. It's not just talk. It's not just look. But now it's actual walk. See, all these things are connected. Heart, talk, look, walk. Ponder the path of thy feet. Ponder means deeply consider. Okay? Deeply consider, not lightly, not quick, rashly, okay, yeah, I think that's the right. Deeply consider the path of your feet. Consider where you're going in life, what direction you're headed, what you're going for, and where you're going. He says, ponder it. Ponder the path of thy feet. Just think of this scripture here. You know, Luke 14. We're not going to go through it. But verse 25 through 33, Jonathan preached this actually the one Sunday. And you know, he's talking about, you want to be my disciple? You want to follow me? You want to go with me all the way? Well, you better ponder it. You better think deeply about it. Count the cost. Make sure you're willing, you know? And that's what he's saying back in Proverbs. Ponder the path of your feet. Don't lightly, quickly go, I'm going to follow Jesus. Yeah, oh, this is fun. This is exciting. Look at this new move. You won't make it. That's why you better give place to this word in your heart. You better control that tongue and that mouth and get rid of the bad mouth and rid of the bad lips. Get rid of those things. Cut those things off. Learn how to focus your eyes so that you can actually walk this path with your feet. And then he says, and let all thy ways be established. Established. That's a good word. That's a good word. Psalm 40, verse 2. Something that we're not seeing a lot anymore. We're not seeing people who are established. We're praying, Lord, help us to be established. Psalm 40, verse 2, he brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. When you are established, you're fixed, you're sound, you're solid. It's something that's going to be certain. He established my goings. Okay. And Proverbs 15:22. This is good. Without counsel, purposes are disappointed. But in the multitude of counselors, they are established. So you can have good desires. You could have good ideas. But if you don't get good counsel, and your first and foremost counsel should be from the Word of God, guided by the Holy Ghost. But then also it helps to be around other men and women who are also seeking the Lord and walking in his ways. In the multitude of counselors, these purposes can be established. Your ways can be established. Ponder the path of thy feet. Let all thy ways be established. So one of the ways that works is through obviously seeking the Lord, crying out to the Lord, searching his word, giving place to his word, but also getting counsel from others who are doing the same or others who have walked this road a little further than you, those who have gone before us. And that can help establish, okay, yes, I am on the right path. Yes, I am living by faith. Okay, yes. This is the right way. This is the way the Lord's calling me. And it helps establish that so that I can be sound, settled, and I can finish. I can go all the way. The Lord wants us to go all the way. Notice, though, it all starts with the heart. Keep thy heart with all diligence. All these things are coming from the heart. And obviously, it starts with God's word. My son, attend to my words. And then lastly, verse 27, turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. You know, it's important. There's ditches on both ends of the road. We're on the straight path. We can't go to the right where we get too conservative and too whatever, whatever. We can't go to the left where we get too loose, where we get too, we got to stay. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Let's stay on the straight path, guided by our Lord. Bruno.
Adam, I read that and figured as if turn not to the right hand nor to the left, as if do not be reliant on yourself. Is that read incorrectly or understood incorrectly?
I mean, that,
remove thy foot.
That could apply, but I think really what he's saying is, back in verse 26, ponder the path of thy feet. Let all thy ways be established. So it's kind of like, okay, make sure you're on the right path. Really consider, look at the map. Okay, search the map. Let's say we're going for a hike. We're looking at it. Okay, all right, so I am on the path here. And then he's saying, stay on the path. Don't turn off to the right side or to the left side. You know, stay on the path. Remove your foot from evil. Because if you turn aside, you're going to turn aside to evil. That's the context of what he's saying. Look straight on. Don't turn to the right or the left. Isaiah 30, verse 21 is a great scripture. I love this one. He's talking about he's going to cause his people to suffer and be afflicted because of their disobedience and hardness of heart. But in the end, he's going to win them, and he's going to turn them, and he's going to wait upon them, be gracious to them. Specifically speaking to Israel, but obviously this can apply to other people. He says, and what's going to happen is the time's going to come when finally you're going to have your teachers. He says, yet shall not thy teachers be removed into a corner anymore, but thine eyes shall see thy teachers. You're finally going to start to see the right way. And then he says, verse 21, and thine ears shall hear a word behind thee saying, this is the way, walk ye in it, when you turn to the right hand and when you turn to the left. And so what he's saying is like, he's talking about the Spirit's going to be in you. He's going to be guiding you. Now he says behind you. But it's like you're on the path. And when you start turning off to the right, there's going to be a word behind you going, no, this is the way, walk in it. When you start turning off to the left, he's going to, no, this is the way, walk in it. And really, we have that in the Holy Ghost. Is he not doing that with us? I mean, how many times have we started to get distracted, started to turn aside? And then there's this warning. There's something like inside of you going, it's not right. I'm getting off track. I'm getting off path. And he's keeping us on the path. He's helping us, guide us in the way. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Let all thy ways be established. And the last thing he says is, remove thy foot from evil. Remove thy foot from evil. Job 28, verse 28. We're almost done here. We'll wrap it up here. Just a minute or so. Job 28, 28. Unto man he said, this is like the basic. This is ground zero. Okay. Again, this whole chapter, he's talking about where do you find wisdom? Where do you find understanding on the earth? There's places where you can find gold. There's places where you can find silver. Where are you going to find wisdom and understanding? Well, here it is. Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. You want real wisdom? Fear God. Until you fear God, you have no wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. To depart from evil is understanding. Fear God and depart from evil. He said, remove thy foot from evil. Proverbs 16, verse 6. By mercy and truth is iniquity purged, and by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. It's impossible to walk with God and walk in evil. It's impossible. God's not evil. He doesn't walk in evil. That's why John said in 1 John chapter 1, he said, if we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. So you can't walk with God and walk with evil. So you need to depart from evil. How do you depart from evil? Only by the fear of the Lord. By the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. The fear of the Lord, that's wisdom, to depart from evil. Is understanding. So fear God and then use that fear to leave evil. This is the path to righteousness, to life, and really so that all your ways will be established, you know, so that you'll be walking in the path of life and you'll be a blessing to God and be blessed by God. And bear good fruit for his glory. So notice it all started, though, with the words of God, putting them in the midst of thine heart, and then keeping your heart with all diligence. You know, the devil's a thief. He comes to steal. If you have nothing valuable in your home, thieves probably aren't going to come. And if they do, if they think there was something valuable and then they get to your home and they realize there's nothing valuable, what are they going to steal? You know? And even if they do, it's not really a big deal because you didn't have anything valuable. The word of the Lord is very valuable. The words of the Lord are like silver purified in a furnace of earth. It's like pure gold. And he's saying those things are treasures. Hide that stuff in your heart and then keep it. Keep it. Be on guard. Remember, what does the enemy want to do? He wants to snatch the word out of your heart, because that's what's going to make the difference. That's what's going to make you a true disciple. That's what's going to bear good fruit and bring the Father glory. Matthew 13. He says, when anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. So the seed was sown in the heart. It entered into the heart. But the problem was they didn't consider it. They didn't understand it. They didn't meditate on it. They didn't treasure it. They didn't keep it. Because they didn't keep it, the enemy quickly got in and snatched it away. It couldn't bring forth anything. So we have to keep our heart with all diligence. We need to guard those things that the Lord has put in there. Don't guard your evil treasures. If you have evil treasures in your heart, still repent of those. Ask God for a new heart. A lot of people are confused. This is applying to a child of God. And now that you've put good things in, hide those things, treasure those things, keep those things, and then let your walk match your heart. Let your eyes and your focus match what your heart is. And then, I'm sorry, your word, not your walk, your word, your eyes, and then your walk. Ponder and stay away from evil. Stay on this path. Amen? Any thoughts or comments to add to that passage of Proverbs 4? I think it's a very important passage. Okay. So, yeah. Heart, mouth, lips, eyes, eyelids, path of your feet, ways, right hand, left hand, foot. You see how this is all, it's encompassing all aspects of you. But it starts with the heart. That's what God cleanses first. That's where he requires faith. That's where he puts the Holy Ghost. That's where he births a new spirit. That's where all the spirits and the word of God is to be hidden. David said, thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. All starts with the heart.
Adam, what's the difference? Because, you know, like you read the verse earlier where it says you can think with your heart, but you can also obviously think with your mind. Where it says, you know, the verse also says guard your heart and your mind. What is the difference between, because obviously everything filters through our mind. But does that sometimes go directly to the heart? So how do you distinguish between those two things? So the thoughts of the heart and the thoughts of your mind.
So you ultimately want them to be in sync, and you want them to be working together. Go ahead, Bruno. You have a thought or comment?
Sorry, just it corresponds with what Jonathan's trying to say. So I was just speaking to Chantal. Whenever the heart is mentioned, I'm thinking physical organ. I don't want to replace it, but what to give us a clearer or give me a clearer understanding of what the heart could be. So for instance, I would think that the heart is, or for me to conceptualize that if the heart was a conscience, sort of. Do you get what I mean? Believe in the heart, I'm thinking, in which chamber do I start? Do you know what I think it plays a role with Jonathan. If I need to understand, how do I differentiate between what is heart and what is mind?
Yeah, so the conscience is in the heart, and the concept of chambers also appears to, it's not just a physical thing, but also appears to be true in the spiritual. So let me give you a scripture here.
Wait, let me guess, Adam. Is it from Genesis where they speak about the tree of life and the four rivers that flow?
No, I wasn't going for that. But that could be a but here, I'm giving you an actual scripture. Teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name. Unite my heart. Hosea 10 says, their heart is divided. Now shall they be found faulty. He shall break down their altars. He shall spoil their images. So it appears that a lot of times naturally we do have divided hearts in the spiritual, not just in the physical. And so a prayer needs to be, Lord, unite our heart. So we have single heart, we're of single mind, we're of single eye. Yeah, so the difference between the heart and the mind, again, like I said, I believe the heart is where the true, your true beliefs, your true feelings, what you truly believe, what you truly feel, those emotions, those innermost thoughts, those things all dwell in the heart. The mind is kind of like the brain that processes things, stores information. And so sometimes if your heart is like fearful, your mind can help override it. And your mind going, wait, remember what God did before. Remember this. And your mind can help set the focus for your heart. The mind is supposed to govern over the heart, but it's supposed to lead the heart in the right way. But it can work the other way, where your mind can be really messed up with lots of messed up things. And so your heart is longing to walk in the way of righteousness. And that's the true desire within you. But your mind is still like a bunch of junk, and it keeps leading you astray. And that's why the mind needs to be renewed, so that your mind can help direct the heart, and they can go together in the right direction. I don't know if that's helping at all.
Yeah, because there's that verse that says you're transformed by the renewing of your mind.
Renewing of your mind. The renewing of the mind is very important. You can have a great heart, but if the mind is not what it's supposed to be, your heart's not going to get there. You could have a great mind on the flip side, and if your heart's not what it's supposed to be, you don't even want to get there. So you're definitely not going to get there. So I see the heart as more the driving force of desire and belief and longing and feelings, whereas the mind is more the thing that is supposed to process and direct. And it's more a filtration of those thoughts, and it can counter the thoughts of your heart. The mind can have its own thoughts and counter the thoughts of your hearts. But they're both important. This is one of the things about the new covenant, is you see, Hebrews 8, he says, I will put my law into their mind and write them in their hearts. So it's both. It's not just one or the other. Put them in their mind and write them in their hearts. In Philippians 4, he says, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So, again, as sons and daughters, we need to have the right heart, but he also wants us to have good minds, sound minds, because if I'm raising someone to take over the business, I'm not saying we're going to take over for God, but we're going to reign with Jesus, then I can't be a mindless servant, you know? You know, you can have servants that can do what you tell them to do, but that doesn't mean they ever really, really have a mind to figure things out and understand. But they could have good hearts and just be obedient and just be willing. You need a good heart with a good mind. It wants both.
There's also that verse that says, delight yourself in the Lord and he'll give you the desires of your heart. It's interesting. He doesn't say he'll give you the desires of your mind.
Yes. No. Because everything's got to flow from the heart. Even your brain, it receives its blood to function from the heart. The heart is pumping the blood to the entire body, to every organ, to every part of the body. The heart is the center, you know, thing that keeps your body alive. Your brain is what helps give the directions and the commands to the body and the neurons and all those things. So I think the physical does parallel the spiritual pretty well. I think that's they were right when they named this thing the heart and they called this thing the brain, the mind. So I think it's the same in the spiritual. But I think the only distinction is in the heart, there are thoughts, and there are desires, and there are emotions, and the conscience is in the heart. It's not in the mind. Yeah.
So, Adam, would it be stupid to say, or for lack of a better analogy, that your brain would be the computer and your heart would be the software? Just to try and sort of get an understanding. So let's just, for instance, say that in order for you to be a good Christian, there's a particular computer that you need, but it's entirely dependent on the software you use, and they have to both work hand in hand to sort of get the best outcome. Does that make sense? Well, for me, I'm just trying to understand the difference between the two, because I'm lost between what is spirit, what is heart, what is mind. How do you get through everything?
Let me think about that one. Yeah, let me think about that. It might be a good analogy. I'd have to think more on it. Let me see if I can get a good analogy. I don't have one on the top of my head. But yeah. I know mind in the scriptures is very connected to what you're focused on or what you're considering. You know, the scripture talks about if you're otherwise minded, if you be like-minded, if anybody be minded in these things, mind these things, mind. So it's more like it's helping direct focus, whereas heart is more desires, longings, which you really believe inside. Again, I try and give you practical thing, like let's say, how can I give something, like if in your heart you desire, I don't know if it's from the heart, I don't know, let's say in you're in a church or something and your heart, you just want to run up to the front and just scream hallelujah or something. I don't know, I'm trying to give an idea. And so there's something in your heart, or you're at a restaurant and you see this food on, or this dessert on someone else's table, and you just want to, in your heart, maybe you just love to grab that thing and eat it, scoop it up. But your mind, you know, it's just, nah, it's probably not the best idea. Like, let's keep this thing in check. You know, people can think you're nuts or something, or it's just not the way to handle things. The mind can help put a check on the heart, on the desires of the heart. But sometimes you don't want to put a check on those things. Sometimes you need to run with that desire. I don't know. I'll try and get more precise with this understanding so I can explain it better. But yes, there is a distinction between heart, soul, mind, spirit, all these things. But it all starts with the heart. I know that. It starts in the heart. Treasures are in the heart. And then ultimately, we want to renew our minds. So yeah, God sees the heart as the more valuable of the two. If you had to choose one or the other, we don't want to choose one or the other. Ultimately, he wants both. We see that in the new covenant. He wants both heart and mind. But if you had to choose only one, you got to take heart, because everything starts with heart. And then from there, you can get the mind. If you got a good mind, but you don't have a good heart, this, I don't know. God can eventually reach your heart, so I don't want to say that, but that's not where it really starts. Okay, I think that's good. No questions, no thoughts. I think we're running a little bit. So, go ahead, John.
And am I just a quick thought on that. So I almost like equate the heart with the spirit and the mind with the flesh. Because if you think about it, we Satan obviously puts thoughts in our minds, and that's where those things permeate and then change the way what we believe and then our actions. So it's almost like the heart is the spirit, but the mind kind of is related to the flesh, and our minds have to align with our heart. I don't know if that kind of makes sense. Like it almost feels...
Not exactly.
Mind feels...
No, not exactly. So the spirits reside in the heart and flow from the heart, but you can be carnally minded, Romans 8:6. You can be carnally minded, or you can be spiritually minded. So it's not like the mind is just flesh. You can be carnally minded, you can be fleshly minded, and that's going to lead to death. But you can be spiritually minded, which is life and peace. The carnal mind is enmity against God, but you can have a spiritual mind. And that's why actually, literally, when you get born again, you receive the mind of Christ. Now it appears, this is what's very interesting from that passage, that the mind of Christ is the Spirit of the Lord. But that's actually how we, because again, he's talking about in 1 Corinthians 2 here, the Spirit of God. We receive the Spirit of God. He reveals them unto us by his Spirit. And then he says, for who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So it's almost as if the Spirit of God is the mind of Christ. He teaches us what Christ was all about, what Christ was focused on, what Christ's life was. And so through the Holy Spirit is how our mind gets renewed to become like Christ. But in essence, we have the mind of Christ in the Spirit. But the Spirit dwells in the heart, starts in the heart, heart and spirit. And then he's rewriting the mind by the Spirit. I believe that's what's happening. And that's what it is to be spiritually minded as opposed to be carnally minded. So yeah, it's deep. There's a lot of information. Pray. We'll consider. We'll go over it. But it's 9:30. I think it's time to sign off. I don't want to keep people too late. I'd like to in the future. Let's try and be done by 9. I think we can do it if we start at 7:30. Okay. Yeah. Blessings. Hope you guys enjoyed. This was nice. It's not as good as face-to-face, but it's still nice. Oh, the nice thing is we're in the comforts of our own home, so that's nice. And I get to hear babies screaming in the background. So I hope that wasn't a distraction. Jonathan, can you close us in prayer?
Sure. Heavenly Father, thank you just for this time. As Adam said, we're not present in the body, but it's wonderful that we can gather, we can hear each other and see each other. Thank you, Lord, that our hearts are to even just sacrifice a Thursday evening just to draw closer to you, to hear from you, to learn from you, Lord God. You're amazing, Father. Your word is just so deep. I just pray, Lord God, in each of our hearts as we're seeking to know the truth, and not just to know the truth, but actually to know you, Lord God, that you will help us to understand these things. Our hearts and our minds are there to know you, to know more of you. And I think as we do, we can overcome this world. We can be victorious as Jesus was. And just thank you for your word, Father. Thank you that you sent your word to save us and to redeem us and to restore a relationship with you. We were talking earlier about enemies that we were We were your enemies when you sent your son to die for us. You loved us that much. And so we're grateful, Father. So I just ask that you'll go before us, before we gather again on Sunday. I pray that you will help us to guard our hearts and our minds, Lord God, to help us to die to ourselves, that flesh just to be ripped off, Lord God, that we will worship you in truth and in spirit, Father. We need you. We need you every moment of every day. We're so dependent on you, but you're a dependable Father. You're faithful. Help us to overcome those sins that keep tripping us up, keep weighing us down, Father. Help us to overcome those things. By the renewing of our mind, help us to be transformed into your Son, Jesus. And let us never forget, Father, that even though we gather to read the Word and to read Scripture, it's all about you. It's the relationship with you and Jesus Christ. Let that be our focus always, Father. Nothing else, nothing to distract us from that, but to know you. So we thank you, Father. Thank you for all those here on this call and those that couldn't make it. Protect us all, protect our families. Go before us, Lord. Thank you for the provision. Thank you that, we have physical hearts that are pumping blood through our veins. We take that thing for granted, Lord God, but thank you for life. And as we have life and breath, help us to do your will, Father. Jesus, you are our King. As Adam once said, it's not a democracy. This is a kingdom. You're our King. Help us to abide in you. Help us to obey your word, even though it's hard. Just give us the strength, Lord God, to abide and draw closer to you. So we thank you. Help us all to have a good night's rest. For some that don't rest, Lord God, help us to still our minds, to distrust in you for the things that maybe we're fearful of. Help us to trust you. Deepen our faith in you, please, Jesus. We need you. We love you. We pray this in your mighty name. Amen.
Amen. Guys.
Good night, everyone.
Good night. Bless you guys.
Rest well.
Amen.
See you Sunday. Cheers.
Okay.